Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews again, chapter 10. It says in verse 1 of chapter 10, For the law, having a shadow or picture or image of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which are offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. And we look across the page on your left, to chapter 9, verse 2, For there was a tabernacle. There was a tabernacle made. The first wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now, when Moses went up on the mountain, and some of you saw the movie, The Ten Commandments, and you saw their version of how God gave the Ten Commandments, the two tablets or tables of stone. And Moses brought them down the mountain to the people and then dashed them to pieces. But Moses was a long time in that mountain, 40 days, something like that. And then there were other trips into the presence of God. And the Lord gave to Moses many more things than Ten Commandments. He gave him the Mosaic law, the Levitical law. And you'll find those laws and those feasts and those ceremonies and those sacrifices and that priesthood, Feast of the Tabernacle, Feast of the First Fruits. You'll find all of these things, the keeping of the Passover. You'll find all of these things in the writings of Moses in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You see, when the Bible talks about the law, sometimes it means the whole Word of God. If they speak not according to the law and the testimonies, there's no truth in them. That means according to the Word of God. Sometimes the Word of God, when it speaks of the law, refers to the Ten Commandments. To offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole law of God. Sometimes the Word of God, when it speaks of the law, refers to the Levitical or Mosaic law, the law of ceremony, feast days, sacrifices, priesthood, and so forth. Do you understand that? And that's what he's saying here in chapter 10. For the law, or the Levitical law, the ceremonial law, all of these types and pictures in the Old Testament, they are shadows, they're pictures, prophecies of things, good things to come. Now, there was a tabernacle. Let me explain it a little bit. The camp of Israel, the 12 tribes, they were situated out here, and I don't know exactly how, but they were out there. And in the center of the camp was a lot. And it was 150 feet long and only 75 feet wide, just about the size of this parking lot right out here. This lot on which this church is built is 15 or 20 feet long, this whole block, and 105 feet deep. Well, this tabernacle sat on a lot just about half of this lot on which we have this building, 150 feet long, 75 feet wide. Now, around that lot was a fence 7.5 feet high. It was made, it had sockets and pillars, but the fence itself was white linen, pure white linen, showing the righteousness and holiness of God. There was only one gate. It was the eastern gate. You hear the song, I'll meet you at the eastern gate. Well, that's where it came from, the eastern gate. It faced the rising of the sun. That's where the only gate into that lot, the courtyard, showing that rebels and sinners and natural men and religious or whoever, because of the holiness of God, they're not allowed into the presence of the Lord. That's the Lord's tabernacle, the Lord's courtyard. Now, inside this fence, there's a building. And that building is called a tabernacle. That's what he says here. There was a tabernacle. Now, all of this God gave to Moses. All of those fence posts, Cecil, mean something. Those sockets mean something. the gold, the silver, the precious stone, the white linen fence, the embroidery, the eastern gate. Everything has a significance toward Christ and a meaning. I don't want to get bogged down into all these things. You spend the whole message on the sockets or the post or the fence or something like that. And I will not do that. This is what Paul said about not preaching the gospel with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Let's read the scripture, make the application, get Calvary. So when you go, when the priest, let's say the high priest, once a year, but now in that courtyard there were many priests. There were hundreds of priests. In fact, the tribe of Levi was made up of priests and those who dealt in the things of the tabernacle and the temple. But when you come to that courtyard, to that eastern gate, I'll take the priest on the Day of Atonement, the high priest. He would come there, and the first thing that he would meet when he went into this courtyard through the eastern gate, there he would meet an altar. And that altar was 7.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4.5 feet high. In it, a fire burning. And he would take a lamb. Not a very pretty sight. But he would take a lamb with the help, I'm sure, of other priests, and he would slit that lamb's throat and catch the blood in a basin. And then through other particulars, he would put that lamb on that altar, on that fire, and roast its body. That's what he would do. This is the atonement. This is the sin offering. This is the blood atonement. This is the sacrifice, without which there's no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Almost all things under the law, the Levitical law, are purged with blood. And then he would take, that lamb would be roasted on that altar. He would take that blood, and the next thing that he would come to as he walked across the courtyard was a laver. And that laver was so big, and in it always clear, pure water kept there all the time. And there he would wash his hands and wash his feet before he went into the presence of the Lord, before he went into the tabernacle. Now, each of these has significance, and I'll come back to them in a moment. This was repeated all the time. Then he would go inside that tabernacle. There was a tabernacle. It was 45 feet long. That's all. This auditorium is close to 70 feet long, so you know it wasn't a large building. Not very imposing, but very significant. 45 feet long, only 15 feet wide. This ceiling is 15 feet high right here. That's how high it was. It's 15 feet high, 15 feet wide, and 45 feet long. He'd walk in and look up, and inside that building, the covering was a white linen covering, pure white linen across the top. And then just above that, another covering of goat's hair, cloth made of goat's hair, which is significant. And above that, ram skin dyed brilliantly red. And then above that, the badger skin, drab, tough, gray, just ordinary old badger skin. Cover all the way to the ground, that tabernacle. There was no light in there but one source. One light, one source. And that was a seven-pronged candlestick right over here. And that candlestick burned 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. The priest, that was their job, to minister with the sacrifices and all the offerings and the feasts and to take care of this tabernacle and temple. The glory of God was revealed. That the cloud was over that tabernacle in the center of the camp. Over here on this side was a table of showbread on which were 6 or 12 loaves of bread in 2 stacks of 6. Each tribe of Israel represented bread. And then he would go, he would take the blood and go toward the veil. Now, this tabernacle, there were 2 sanctuaries. This is the holy place, 30 feet long, 15 feet wide, 15 feet by 15 by 15, separated by a heavy veil, 4 or 5 inches thick from ceiling to floor, wall to wall, that veil stood. No one was allowed inside that veil but the high priest once a year, not without blood, on the Day of Atonement. For inside that veil, in the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. They made another movie about that. What was it? Raiders of the Lost Ark. All right, they'll never find it. God won't let them find it. You know why? We'll worship it if you do. If they find Noah's Ark, we'd worship it. That's what kind of folks we are. We'll worship anything but God. And so that ark, it was only so long and so wide and so high, but in that ark, that sacred holy ark that was carried with them wherever they went, many men died lifting the lid of that ark. The ark of God. In it was the broken law, the tablets of stone. In it was Aaron's rod that budded. In it was a vessel of manna, the bread that fell from heaven. And that ark sat in that holy sanctuary, that holy of holies, that awesome, awful place. And the Shekinah glory of God was revealed, because on top of that ark was a mercy seat. Thank God for the mercy seat. Thank God there's a mercy seat to cover the broken law. And over that mercy seat were the cherubims with their wings. Here's the mercy seat covering the ark, and the cherubims were over it on either side, and in the center, the Shekinah glory of God. To come into that place, the wrong person, the wrong time, without the blood, would be annihilation. One king called Uzziah came into the holy place to offer sacrifice, and they drug him out, a snow-white leper. Others died in that place. But the high priest, because he represented someone, was allowed of God to come into his presence, and he would come under that veil once a year with an incense thing with incense in it, burning the holder, the whatever it is, holding it, and the smoke would fill the place. And he had that blood in his hand. And he would come there to the Ark of the Covenant, and he would put that blood on the mercy seat. It would flow over the whole mercy seat and down either side, representing the blood of Christ. And you see what he's saying here, that these sacrifices which they offered, verse 1, year by year continually, can never make those who bring them perfect. For would they not have ceased to be offered? Because once the blood had purged the sin, there'd be no more offering. Our consciences would be cleared. But the blood of bulls and goats can't take away a man's sin. It's the blood of Christ that this blood represents. Now, he would go out of that place and would never go back in for another year. And that went on for years. That went on for decades. That went on for centuries. That went on for millenniums. How many sacrifices were made? How many? What an awesome, awesome time. All right? All of this finds its fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look down here a little further. Verse 5. Verse 4 says, not possible that this blood should take away sin, the blood of bulls and goats. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. He didn't come to go through this ritual again. The Lord Jesus didn't come to minister in the old tabernacle. But a body thou hast prepared me. He tabernacled among us. You see, that tabernacle is where men meet God and God meets men. When Christ came into the world in a body, he was God's tabernacle where men meet God and God meets men. Are you with me? A body thou hast prepared me. Now watch verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. God had no pleasure. In other words, pleasure means satisfaction. The law of God could never be satisfied by these sacrifices. The justice of God could never be satisfied with these sacrifices. But when Christ stood on the earth in the flesh, the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm pleased. You with me? I'm pleased. Those sacrifices were effective only as they were offered in faith, believing on Christ and looking to him. Many people offered sacrifices that were not accepted because they were not offered by faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. All right? Christ is our tabernacle. Now, stay with me. I described that tabernacle to you, the badger skin. Now, if you were standing up here on a hill overlooking the encampment of Israel and you saw all the tents and you saw that one in the middle,
It didn't look any different. It looked bigger, but it didn't look any different. It was badger skin, just like the rest of them. Old, cold, drab, gray badger skin. And if you stand and look at Jesus Christ, he was born of a woman, worked in a carpenter shop. If you were to pass him on the street as a man, they said he's a carpenter, he's a gluttonous man, a winebibber, and all these things. That's what they said about him. There was no beauty that we should desire him. There was no comeliness. There was no riches in satin and silver and gold. There was no impressive. He wasn't impressive. He was just a man. And that's where that tabernacle was. And then you have the goats, or the ram skin dyed red. That's his blood. You see, the badger skin is his flesh, his outward appearance. The ram skin dyed red is his blood. The goat's hair cloth, he's our scapegoat, bearing our sins. And the white linen on the inside of that tabernacle. Now, outside, if you stand on the hill and look at the tabernacle, it looks like any other tent. But, oh, when you walked inside, the whiteness, the gold, the glory, the presence of God, it was different from all the rest of them. And our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was a man, and though he bore the likeness of sinful flesh, and though he gave the appearance of a carpenter, inside he was without sin. Holy, magnificent, and awesome. He's God Almighty. All right, when you came to that courtyard, you came to the altar, and you saw that priest take a lamb and slit its throat, and the lamb squeal, and life go out of it, and its blood flow, and then see its body roasted on the altar. Come to Calvary, and I'll show you that fulfilled. I'll show you my Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, taken there to the cross of Calvary, and nails put in his hands and feet, and raised up between heaven and earth, there to be burned. My, I thirst. My tongue cleaveth to the roof of my mouth. What awful thirst as he hung there, as his lips cracked open, and he was literally burned upon the altar of sacrifice, and his blood poured out of his hand. There's your sacrifice. And then that blood is taken, and you come to that laver where you wash your hands and feet. Do you see him at the feet of his disciples washing their feet and telling them what I do? You don't understand right now. And Peter said, well, you're not going to wash my feet. He said, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. Well, Peter said, wash me all over. Not just my hand, my feet, but my hands, my head, and all over. Christ said, he that's washed needeth only to wash his feet. And when you come to that altar, and our Lord Jesus, the altar of Calvary, and our Lord is sacrificed, his blood shed, by one offering he hath perfected us, but we need, like that priest, before we go into the presence of God, daily cleansing. You see what I'm saying? Daily forgiveness. You hear men stand here and pray as Bob did, while the Lord forgive us of our sin. But you're already forgiven. We need daily cleansing. That's sanctification. We're perfectly sanctified. But when we come to that washing of clear, pure water, that's our feet need daily to be washed. And then you go inside, you see the candlestick. Christ is the light of the world, the only light. You see the bread over here. Christ is the bread of light. And you see here the incense. What is that? Right in front of that veil is an altar of incense. And like I said, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, every year, that every day, every moment, that incense is continually burning. That's the prayers of Christ that ascend up to the Father on our behalf. All of these are most significant, everything. And then our Lord Jesus Christ went not as the high priest went under the veil and put the blood on the mercy seat. The scripture says he went not into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself. And he put his blood on the mercy seat of glory in the presence of the Father for all our sins. And when our Lord died, what happened, Richard, to that veil? It was rent in two from top to bottom. God didn't tear a little corner down here so you could look in once in a while and see what was going on. He didn't tear just a little door so you could get on your hands and knees and crawl through. He ripped her in two from top to bottom, and he said, the glory of God is now manifest, and the presence of God is open through the blood in Christ to every believer. Now we're all priests. We're all priests.
Do you see that? And that's what that tabernacle is. It's a shadow. It's a picture of all the redemptive work of Christ. That's what it's all about. And that's the reason. Turn now to Hebrews 10, verse 9. Let's read verse 8 now. You get the picture of all the sacrifice. Verse 8 says in Hebrews 10, above, when he said sacrifice, offering, burnt offerings, offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither had pleasure, neither had any satisfaction which were offered by the law. Never. Never. They were but pictures. They were but types. Then said he, Christ said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Then he taketh away the first and establisheth the second. I say to all the Jewish people on the face of the earth, if you do not worship God in Christ, if Christ is not your priest, he's not your sacrifice and your sin offering and your atonement, by whom we've received the atonement, you better be building your tabernacle. You better be finding the Levites. You better be finding the right priest. You better be slaying some lambs. Because it's just one or two ways to come to God. Under the old dispensation, it was this way. He took it away. Now it's in Christ. Why aren't they offering sacrifice? Why aren't they? Why isn't there blood being shed over that? That's the way it's set forth right here. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But you and I, we come through Christ because he said he takes away the first. He takes away that first tabernacle. He takes away that first sacrifice. Take away the altar. We don't need it anymore. The Calvary's our altar. Take away the labor with the pure water. We don't need it anymore. Christ is our sanctification. Take away the candlestick. You don't see any candles burning in here. We're not going to burn any. Christ is our light. Take away the table of showbread. Take away the... We're not going to have any incense in here. There's not going to be any incense burned around here. Christ, the fragrance of his prayers comes up to the nostrils of God. We're not going to have any sacred caves and sacred arts and all these other things and crosses. Those things are done away. They're put away. Christ is our Sabbath. And let me tell you this. All over this world, they're trying to incorporate all these things into the worship of God, and it won't do. Turn to Philippians 3. Let me show you something. It won't do now. God is angry. Don't you try to incorporate Christ and the law, Christ and the Levitical ceremonies, Christ and any other thing. I'll tell you this. If I'm going to keep a Sabbath, it's going to be Saturday, because that's the Sabbath. But Christ is my Sabbath. The Sabbath is a part of this whole Levitical procedure. If I'm going to wear a cross, I'm going to get all the other things, the cherubims, and I'm going to get the ark, and I'm going to get all these other things, these symbols, these emblems, these visual aids. If I'm going to start in one place, I'm going to go the whole gauntlet, the whole route, because you're obligated to. You're obligated. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things written in the book of law to do. It's either Christ or law. It can't be both. Look at Philippians 3, verse 3. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Not in visual aids, not in the burning of candles, not in processionals, not in carrying crosses and all this foolish sorts of thing. We worship God in the Spirit. God looks on the heart. It's heart faith and heart love and heart repentance and heart praise and heart gratitude and heart thanksgiving. And we rejoice in Jesus Christ, not in days or holy days or ceremonies or rituals. We rejoice in Christ. He is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And we have no confidence in the flesh. Mine, yours, anybody else. Now let me show you something. This principle is applied throughout the Scripture. You listen carefully to this. He taketh away the first and establishes the second. I'm going to make an application to the Scripture and then to you and me. Listen carefully. He taketh away the first and establishes the second. There was a first covenant called the covenant of works, Bob. This do and live. It lays in ashes, right? Because Adam fell. Adam fell. It's done away. There is a new covenant, a covenant of grace. He said, I'll make a new covenant with them and write my law in their hearts so they'll love it, and in their minds so they'll think about it. It's a covenant of mercy and grace. New covenant. All right? The first Adam. The word Adam means man. Red. Taken from the red earth. He was made holy, upright, without sin. But he fell. That first man, Adam, is gone. He fell, he sinned, and because of his sin, death and darkness and condemnation came upon the whole race. In Adam we died. There's a new Adam. The first Adam is of the earth, earthy. What does Scripture say? The second Adam, man, is the Lord from heaven. And as in Adam we die, in Christ we're made alive. By man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. The first Adam, done away. The second Adam is exalted on the throne of God, right hand of God. That's right. All right. What about the first paradise? I've often tried to imagine what the Garden of Eden was like. I can't. But I'll tell you this, must have been beautiful. But I see, if I had been standing there, I'd go back in my imagination and stand there, and I see Almighty God bring a man and woman clothed in the skin of animals, with a sad look on their face, and kick them out. Out of paradise. The first paradise, the gate is closed. And Almighty God put flaming cherubims, the swords out there, and barred the way, lest man come back in. The old paradise is gone, friends. It's gone. You needn't go over around the Nile looking for it. I tell you, a paradise to look for is the new paradise. Our Lord said to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He taketh away the first and establishes the second. All right, what about the first son of Abraham? Old Abraham stood by that cradle and says, I've got me a boy. He'd never had a son. He'd never had an heir. And that boy, through his own efforts, through his own works, he got a son. He got an heir. But God said he won't do. And I see 14 years later, Abraham standing by a gate waving goodbye to Ishmael because God had brought in Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Taketh away the first. Anything man does, anything the flesh produces, got to go, Paul. It's got to go. Well, Abraham said, well, Lord, let him have a corner down here on a north 40 acre, and we won't even act like he's there. He's got to go. Got to go. He established the second. What about the first priesthood? Aaron, the sons of Levi, gone. Gone. They were men. Christ is the God-man. There were many of them. Christ is one. Their lives were limited. He's eternal. They offered animal sacrifices. He offered his own blood. They ministered in an earthly tabernacle. He ministers in glory. They stood, he sits, having finished his work. He takes away the first. My friends, I have nothing and no patience with men who walk around in whatever they call that garb, with those silly-looking hats and going around waving incense and sprinkling water. They're trying to resurrect that Old Testament priesthood. They're trying to say, you stay out there and God's in here and I'm the one that goes to God and comes to you. You paid me. Here, give him something to put in here. You know, when you hear the clang of the offering plate, we'll yank somebody out of purgatory. That's an abomination, a desecration, and blasphemy to God Almighty. He taketh away the first. And I go, you say, well, don't talk about the Catholics. Somebody better talk about it. Somebody better talk about it. Because that Bible says God took that all that away. He opened the Holy of Holies. There's no inner sanctum or Holy of Holies back there where a bunch of priests go back and prepare the wine and bring it out here and wave the incense and sprinkle the water. That's all types and figures. And you mess around with that, God will send you to hell. It's a denial of Christ. The incense is Christ in his prayers. The sprinkling of the water is his sanctification. The wine does not become his blood. By one sacrifice he hath perfected forever. There are no more masses. The mass is to sacrifice Christ over again. And that's a denial of the book. You better get out of that mess because it's all going to perish under the wrath of God. I'm telling you. Billy Graham said Pope John Paul was perhaps one of the greatest spiritual leaders of our generation. That shows he doesn't know the gospel either.
Anybody knows the gospel knows John Paul's an imposter. He is not, you know what the word vicar means? Substitute, representative. He's the vicar of Christ. That's a dirty lie. Christ is our vicar. Vicar is vicarious. And by his vicarious suffering, he is our vicar and the only one we need. This is serious, my friends. God's word said he taketh away the first and establishes Christ. And for me to take my filthy hands and try to reach in and pull this stuff back out of oblivion and back out of the dust where God has cast it and to enforce it into the sacrifice of Christ and say, God, I'm going to have Christ and my works. No, you're not either. We're complete in him. That's if you say you're getting worked up, preacher. Well, I'm watching people perish, and that ought to work somebody up. I'm watching sinners covering their eyes, falling over the precipice. I'm watching men listen to liars and listen to promoters of themselves and listen to men who are teaching and following old dead tradition and denying Christ the perfect sacrifice. And that does work me up and upset me. I don't know why they do it. The first king. Let me tell you, that old priesthood's gone. Do you know who the priests are? Christ is the high priest, and everybody out here who's saved is a priest. He has made us kings and priests unto God. You say, well, what's our sacrifice? You said it. We bring sacrifices of praise, thanksgiving, and prayer. That's our sacrifices. But Christ is our having a high priest. Let us come bold into the presence of God. Christ is our high priest. The first king was Saul. Men made him king. God took him away and said, David's my king. David's a man after my heart. God selected him. The first earth, this earth, it's going to pass away. Pass away, that's right. It's going to be a new earth. The first heaven, heaven and earth shall pass away. God said, behold, I make all things new. My friends, two statements we better get a hold of. He taketh away the first with his traditions, ceremonies, sacrifices, sin offerings, burnt offerings, priesthood, sacrifice, arts, furniture, visual aids, all these things. He takes them away and Christ comes and fulfills every last one of them in every jot and tittle. I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. When it's fulfilled, it's over. It's done. It's gone. It's taken away. And now we worship him. That clear? He's everything I need. I need nothing added. Not even my offerings. He's my offering. Well, preacher, why do you do these things? Because I love him. Why do you worship? Because we love him. Because he's our Lord. All right, now this principle is applied in redemption. He taketh away the first. My first birth, I was born of human parents. My second birth, born of God. My first birth, I was born of the flesh, a natural man. My second birth, spiritual. See what I'm saying? My first birth, I was born in sin. My second birth, I was born in holiness. You must be born again. My first birth was of corruptible semen, seed. My second birth, the seed of the Word of God. He taketh away the first and establishes the second. I make all things new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Let me tell you something. In salvation, God doesn't reform the old flesh. God Almighty doesn't use the old flesh. He makes a brand new man created in Christ Jesus. My old flesh, in it dwelleth no good. In my new, holy, spiritual nature, given by the Spirit of God, there dwells no evil. He that's born of God cannot commit sin. He that's born of men cannot do right. Neither can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil. No more than an Ethiopian can change his black skin and become a white man. You can't find a black man that can turn into a white man. And you'll never find a natural man who will do anything pleasing to God. That's exactly right. And a leopard cannot change his spot, neither can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil. But if God gives me a new heart and a new nature and makes of me a new man created in Christ Jesus,
And I'll just wait till he buries that old man and takes me to glory. And then I'll never sin again. That's right. What about my righteousness? What about my righteousness and morality and all these things? That's filthy rags. God burns that. He makes me burn it too. And he gives me a new righteousness, which is Christ. What about my first peace? Oh, nearly every one of us, like Saul of Tarsus, we had a false religious peace. We made a decision when we were 13 years old, walked down an aisle and got a little peace, you know, and held on to it and wrestled with it and claimed to have it and all that. Then one day, I found him who is my peace. I found him who is my joy. I found him who is my rest. I found peace in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My first family had a mother, father, brother, sister, cousin, nieces, nephew. They have that Mahan family reunion down there in Alabama every year. All those Mahan. But I want to tell you something. I have a new family. That's not my family. Those folks I'm kin to in the flesh. But this fleshly relationship is no more. God taketh away the first, gives us a new family. One day our Lord was preaching. This is my family, those who love God. Our Lord was preaching one day and a crowd of people were there and somebody came in and tugged at his coattail and said, your mother and your brothers and sisters out there won't see you. Well, now, any obedient son ought to have said, would y'all hold the procedure now? I'm going to run out and see what Mom wants and what my brothers and sisters want. Our Lord didn't say that. You know what he said? Who is my mother? Who are my brethren and my sisters? These who do the will of God. And he never moved a peg. Not a peg. And I'll tell you this. Somebody says, blood's thicker than water. Well, the blood of Christ is thicker than that red stuff flowing through your veins, too. And that's the family. That's my family. My first thoughts he took away. And I'll tell you this, and I'll close. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 42. I'm going to have a new body. I make all things new. If I could impress upon you one thing this morning, it'd be this. Just like that old tabernacle, with all of its furniture and all of its ceremonies and rituals and procedures and priesthood and everything, Sabbath days, holy days, feast days, all of them were blessed pictures, blessed promises, blessed images and types. But my Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfilled every bit of it. And I reached back and picked up none of it, not the tithe. That's exactly right. And not the Levitical law or the Sabbath days or any other days, the Lord's day. You get up tomorrow morning. You say, well, this ain't Sunday. I can pretty well kick up my heels. This is the day the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. It's his day tomorrow, too. It's his day Tuesday, too, and Wednesday, too. It's the Lord. Christ is our Sabbath. He's our rest. But you're supposed to rest. Rest in Christ. That's right. And just as he tore all that away, let me tell you something else. All of our so-called righteousness and religion and dues and standards and all this, don't lean on it either. It's Christ. Well, how are you going to motivate people? Oh, my soul. Love. Love for Christ. I'm under a rule. I'm under the rule of a king. I'm under the royal commands of a king. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of the King. I want his will to be done in my life, in my conduct, in my conversation. I want to glorify my Lord who has done so much for me. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about this old body. Verse 42, the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual. He taketh away the first, that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of earth, earthy. The second man, the Lord from heaven. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall, by the grace of God, bear the image of the heavenly. That's my hope. And I pray that's your hope. And you see why this message is so vital and so important. Do you see the significance of it? He taketh away the first. And all of this procedure, and all of this flesh, and all of this doings, and all of this going about to establish a righteousness, and all this ritualism, and all of it fulfilled in Christ. In Christ. And we worship Him, believe on Him, rest in Him, and entering into His rest, we cease from our labors. I want you to sing a closing hymn with me, and see if you can sing this with all the page 207, all of the beauty that's there. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live for Christ every day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sin away.